wait just a second. We got some other things for him to do. We got some other practices for them to do. We want to do the circumcision thing. We want to make sure they're abiding by these Jewish customs and laws. And a lot of the apostles are saying that would distort the gospel, because it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus minus nothing equals salvation, equals eternal life, equals peace with God. And there's this big hubbub, and they finally come down on the side of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But this is an important issue. I mean, it's an important issue for our day too. I mean, what do we try to add to Jesus today? What do we try to add to salvation through Christ? Maybe your religious heritage. My granddaddy was a Baptist. We're Baptists. My granddaddy was a Methodist. My granddaddy was an Episcopalian. You know what I mean? That your religious heritage that you receive, Jesus plus my ministry service. I've been a deacon for 25 years. I mean, it's pretty significant. Jesus plus community involvement. Jesus plus your giving record. Jesus plus your baptism. Jesus plus your great parenting and providing everything your kid could ever want. Jesus plus honest work ethic. I'm the type of guy that'll look you straight in the eye, shake your hand, and my word is my bond. I mean, if I say it, I'm going to do it. It's not that any of these things are bad. These are great things. We're having a baptism next week. I've encouraged everybody to get baptized that came to the class. Encourage you to get baptized to go public with your faith. A lot of these things are good. I'm so thankful I had a religious heritage that was passed on to me. A lot of these things are good things, but they become really, really bad things if I base my life upon them. If I base my salvation and I say it's Jesus plus these things. Okay, you've got Jesus, that's fine. Are you giving? Are you giving? Well, I'm growing in giving. Well, don't grow in it, just do it. Because you're not a Christian if you don't do that. You know, there's churches that actually say you have to be baptized to be a Christian. That is false. That is not true. We encourage you to be baptized, but it's a step of obedience. But the thief on the cross that was beside Jesus, he didn't get baptized, but he received Jesus. These things are terrible things if we base our life on them. You know, Christianity has to be more. Christianity is not so much about what you do. It's about what has been done for you. It's not do, it's what's been done. And if you base your life on these things, you will really forfeit your joy. And I'll tell you one thing, religious people are not fun. They are really not fun people. Because they are constantly observing all of their external acts. They're always making sure they look the best. That's exhausting. I don't want to do that. That's a joy stealer. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." The empty hands of faith. Faith has empty hands. And Paul gives us in this passage, he says, "Oh, you guys want to boast in your flesh and what you've got going on and that you're so great and all your works and attainments. Well, let me give you my resume for a second." And that's what he does. And if we look in verse 4, you can read along with me. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Look what he says. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day," you know, just like the law says, "of the people of Israel." He says, "Of the tribe of Benjamin," that's the one tribe that didn't desert David in the rebellion in the Old Testament, "a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee." I mean, he's a teacher of the law. I mean, this man is a scholar. He is a scholar. He has initials behind his name. He is a known man. I mean, he is a Pharisee. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I didn't just believe the things that were written in the law, but if somebody broke them, I made them pay. That's how serious I am about this. As to righteousness under the law, he says, blameless. You could not bring a charge against me. You could not bring a charge against me from the law because I, as far as the law is concerned, I was blameless. I mean, that's his resume. But look what he says. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. All things. And what does he say? I count them as rubbish. Who has a King James Version? Anybody? King James Version? Be proud that you have a King James Version. King James Version says what? I count them as dung. I count them as manure. I count them as excrement. He uses the strongest, most graphic language to speak. Go back just a little bit, one slide if you don't mind, of all of these things that he was putting his hope in. All his things on his resume. He uses the strongest language to say, if you build your life on that, you'll be sorely disappointed. I don't know about you guys, but I hate directions. Do y'all hate directions? I hate directions. I feel like directions, this is subconscious, but I feel like directions are for people that lack common sense. All that you need to put something together is the box it came in and the picture on the front of the box. It's all you need. And every man here knows that. But you know what happens when I put things together? I mean, it's just a swing set for crying out loud, or it's just a train set. But what happens to me every time is I get close to the end, and I find out that one of the first pieces that I put together was backwards. That I used the wrong screw. That I used the wrong panel. I should have read the directions. And I have to go back, and I have to tear it all down. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying that I got to a certain place in my life where I look back at what I had done and I realized that I missed it. I missed it. The assembly is all wrong. And the Bible says that the natural man does not understand the things of God. It says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways to death. Seemed right. Seemed right to build my life on these things. And Paul gives us this illustration in this passage of this ledger. A ledger is an account book, if you want to think about it as a checkbook or something like that. And he says, all of my life I've been putting all these things in the left-hand column. They've been in the assets column, in the column of gain. They're the things that made me look respectable to people all around me. They're the things that I thought that gave me a leg up on God. They're my assets. All my life I thought I was doing the right thing. Maybe you can relate. Can you relate with these things? putting your trust in your religious heritage, your ministry service, your baptism, your parenting, your honesty at work. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. What's left out of this? There's nothing in the column of liabilities. The natural man sees all the things that he's done and says, that's what I'm putting my hope in. That's what I'm trusting in. But you know what he forgot? He forgot about his liabilities. He forgot about his debt. He forgot that he owes an enormous debt to God. A debt that is so big that he could never repay it. He could never repay it, not in a million years. Not with his best hard-earned effort. Not with an inheriting a religious heritage from his parents. Nothing he could do could earn it or deserve it. And I think... Think about this for a moment with me. I mean, I've been here for 4 months. I've done 5 funerals so far. I've been a part of 5 funerals. What if right now you get a blood clot in your brain and you go stand before God? Do you want to hold up this ledger to God? Do you want to hold up this ledger and say that, God, I did my best? If I said that to God, I think that God would say to me, Dan, your best was never good enough. And that's why I gave my best for you. That's why I gave my son for you. Go to the next slide. This is what Paul shows us. He says, this is the way you should look at the ledger of your life. He says, you look at all these things that you built your life on. They are liabilities. They are losses. And the only asset that you can have is knowing Christ, being found in him, and having his righteousness. That is the only way that you can stand before God acceptable. That's the only way that you can have peace with God. That's the only way that you can have joy in this life, is if Jesus is the only thing in the left column. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Point number two. If you don't know him, receive God's gift that can't be earned or deserved. Receive God's gift that can't be earned or deserved. Look what it says in verse 9. He says, Paul says, I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Guys, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's one kind that we're all really aware of. When someone does something that is right, when someone does something that they should do, that they ought to do, that pleases God, it's right, it's righteous. But Paul is saying, I don't want to have that type of righteousness. There's another type of righteousness, and it's the righteousness that comes from God. It's the righteousness that comes from God. It's a gift. It's gift righteousness. It's not righteousness that you earn or you deserve. Do you understand that? When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you call out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, help me. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and his work on what he's done for me. What God does in that moment, you can go to the next slide, is he transfers an enormous asset to you. The perfect righteousness of God. It's an asset that you could never earn. The righteousness of God. Jesus lived a perfect life that he worshiped, he obeyed God in everything that he did. Why did he do that? So he could say, whoa, look at me. You guys, I'm giving you an example. Hey, do like me. That would be bad news, okay? We cannot do what Jesus did. No, the message of the Bible is trust in Jesus. And what he did for you will be transferred from his account, so to speak, to yours. And yours, what's in your account, all of these liabilities, all this debt, which we can list many other things. These are pretty good things up here, but all your bad things too, they get transferred to Jesus. And he bears your sin in your place. It's the great exchange that takes place, and it's only to be received by faith. Some of us, most of us think that we're somewhere between Mother Teresa and Ted Bundy, you know. I'm not as bad as I could be. Sure, I could do better. God is not like your high school English teacher. He does not grade on a curve. His requirement is perfection. And let me tell you this. What he requires of you, he provides. He has provided a way. Trust him. Trust in Christ. Point three, the path to finding joy in Jesus. Point three, rejoice only in my relationship with Jesus. Look what Paul says in verse 10. He says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul has started out by telling us, if you're going to rejoice, if you're going to have joy, make sure that it's rooted in Jesus. Make sure it's joy in Jesus. And this is what I want to tell you guys. Your soul was constructed by God in such a way that you will only have real joy in your life when it's joy in God, in knowing God, in having a relationship with God. There's no other way. That's how you were made. And you can try to do it another way. Your life's just not going to work well. That's your choice. You get that choice. We have not found a permanent home yet. We have a great temporary home, and we praise God for it. One of the negatives is that I have all of my stuff in storage. I have two big storage containers with all my junk in it, and I wanted to change the oil in both of our cars. And so I went to the storage unit, and I went to find my tools, and there's one thing I couldn't find. You probably know what it is. My oil filter wrench. I couldn't find the oil filter wrench. And here's just a little tip. This is free today. If you put the oil filter on with an oil filter wrench, you must have an oil filter wrench to take it back off again. And I needed that oil filter wrench, okay? But I didn't have it. So I tried to borrow a couple other ones. They were too big. So I tried to get some channel lock pliers, and I tried to take it off. It didn't work. So what did I do? I took a 12-inch screwdriver, a flathead screwdriver, and I beat it into the side of that thing, and I turned it, and I took it off, and there's oil going down my arm. There's probably oil on my face. And if anybody saw me, which nobody did, they would have looked under the car, and they would have said, I'm not an expert, but I think you're doing it wrong, right? Isn't that the way life works with God? He's like, I'll let you do it wrong if you want, but if you're going to find joy in life, it's got to be in relationship with me, and I've made a way for you to do that. So don't hurt yourself. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. And you know the reason that your life is in a mess and that it's not working out right now, it's not working the way that you had planned. You know why you're a hot mess and you're an emotional roller coaster? Well, it may be because your soul was only designed to function in right relationship with God, and you've been trying everything else except him to make your life work. You've been slaving away trying to keep up with the Joneses. You've been chasing your version of the American dream. You've been trying to work on your resume, your little ledger of assets. You've been trying to hammer it out. And maybe God's saying to you today, how is that working for you? J.I. Packer, a 90-year-old theologian, says this: once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. That is the most important thing. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and his resurrection. The more that we know Christ, the more that we walk with Christ, our lives start to take the shape of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. He says to join him in his sufferings. Paul, there's this experience that Paul has, and if you're a Christian here, you will know this experience if you walk with the Lord, of suffering, of dying to yourself. And what happens when you die to yourself and you say in that moment that Jesus is Lord is the power of God comes into your life. the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead comes into your life to change you. God has plans for you and for your life that you could not even conceive of. He wants to change you. He wants to use you. And what it takes is it takes knowing Jesus. It takes walking with him. It takes dying to yourself so that you can know the resurrection power of Jesus working in your life. Paul says that I may know him. That I may know him. We don't worship a dead religious leader. Amen? We worship a living Savior who is reigning over his church right now and is very much at work in our lives. My time is gone. I want to say this one thing. Paul says in verse 8, he says, well, let me find my place in my Bible. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. A lot of times when Paul says that Jesus is Lord, he's saying that he is God. The word in the Greek is kurios, which is the Greek translation of a Old Testament word, which we don't know how to pronounce, but we think you pronounce Yahweh, the name of God. And most of the time, Paul just wants to say Jesus is Lord. He says in chapter 2, there's coming a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Other times he says that Jesus is our Lord, like collectively, he is our Lord. But look what Paul says here in this place. He says something unique. He says, Jesus is, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my Master. You know, I've heard the story of this old pastor who, because of his health and because of his voice began to deteriorate. He couldn't preach anymore. And one day he was invited to go to a luncheon, a high society luncheon, and he felt a little out of place and wasn't going to go, but he decided to go anyway. And at this luncheon, there was an actor, a famous actor who was receiving an award. And the actor came up on the stage, and the moderator said, would you please recite something to us from your memory, from your repertoire? And he said, well, are there any requests? Are there any suggestions? Does anybody have a suggestion of what I should recite? And the old preacher was sitting close to the stage, and he said, do you know Psalm 23? And the man said, I know Psalm 23, and I'm happy to recite it. It's a strange request. I didn't expect to get that request, but would you do this for me? He said, would you recite it after me? And he smiled at the pastor. Would you recite it after me? And the pastor was a little put off. He didn't want to be put on the stage, but he agreed. And so the actor went first. And from the first word that he spoke, he began to demand the attention of everyone in the room because he had a booming voice. He's just so well spoken. He had so much emotion. You just wanted to listen to him. So much intonation in his voice. And after he was done, there was an applause, and everyone, they clapped and cheered for the man. And they shouted. And as the applause died down, the old pastor, he made his way behind the pulpit, and with a trembling voice in his own humble way, he started to recite Psalm 23, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And there was no clapping. when he was done. There was no applause. And the old man lifted up his head and he just saw a bunch of wet faces as everyone was touched emotionally. And the actor came back and he stood behind the pulpit and he was obviously emotionally stirred. And he said, "I think I know what has happened here today." He said, "I knew the psalm, but that man, he knows the shepherd." And that is the point, is it not? That is the point of Christianity. It's about putting your faith in the shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's about obeying his voice. It's about walking with him. It's about knowing him, trusting him, following him each and every day. It's about knowing the shepherd. You know, if you're a Christian here, and you feel like you've lost your joy, I've prayed for you today. You can come back to Jesus. It's in walking with him that joy is to be found. It's not about a list. It's not about going through the motions. It's about making him your Lord. And many people think that making him your Lord is the step for a baby Christian. Paul is the most mature Christian I know. And he says that life is about making Jesus your Lord. That is the mark of a mature Christian, that you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is yours. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So I'd encourage you, friends, walk with him. Recommit your life to Christ. Don't just pick up your Bible and read it because you have to. Pick up your Bible and read it until your soul is happy in what Christ has done for you. Some of you today, you don't have a relationship with Christ. And this story is about trying to make life work, trying to put it together, trying to bang it out, trying to make it work for you. You can relate with that because that's been your life. You can stop doing that. You can lay it down. And I think for some of you that life hasn't gotten bad enough for you. And you know how I know that? It's because you're still trying to fix it. You still think you can fix it. You still think you can add things to the asset column and make the math work. It doesn't work. The debts are too great. The only way for you as a spiritually bankrupt person to know God and to have peace with God is to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, and forget about basing your life on what you can do, basing your life on what you think is best, how you think the puzzle goes together. It's about Christ. And I tell you what, one of the hardest things as a pastor is the hardest thing dealing with difficult people. Yes, that is hard. But even harder than that, what is the hardest thing as a pastor? The hardest thing as a pastor is seeing people come so close to Christ and walk away. I'm a young pastor, but I see it happen all the time. People come so close to him, but they walk away and they decide that they don't need him. Don't let that be you today. Don't walk away. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. We're going to sing the song, Knowing You. And I would just ask you, wherever you are, to respond. And you can respond to Christ today if you don't know him. Accept him in your heart and come down and tell me about it today, okay? Let me pray.